Okay. How to study the Bible. We're finishing up H. We're going to try to get into starting a word study today. When you're trying to learn the Bible, what is our biggest enemy besides the devil?
Ourselves.
Yeah, but what about ourselves?
Our heart is not set upon seeking the Lord, or if we have maybe sin in our lives, or we're requiring God to do miracle most of the time, which is we're supposed to follow through and read our Bible on a daily basis so that we can get wisdom.
Good. Now, all of that is part of what? What is that called? I want to be able to record everything. What is all that? Do you have another word that you could summarize all of those things and more? What is our biggest enemy when it comes to understanding God and His Word? Ready? Prejudice. Prejudice is where you look at something and you've already made up your mind. Okay? And that's, I mean, all Filipinos are bad people. That's prejudice. I've already made up my mind. Is that right? Okay. And our biggest enemy when we come to the Bible is we've already made up our mind. And that has to be changed. So, we were talking about keeping a soft heart, confessing any revealed sin, asking the Holy Spirit to teach you. H, ask questions. Ask questions beyond the obvious, and there are two things about the Bible that you need to learn and you need to know very well. Okay, how many have ever seen a picture of an iceberg? You ever seen an iceberg? There, you got the water, and then an iceberg made it look like that. Is that the iceberg? No. What does the iceberg look like? That's what the iceberg looks like. There is what's on the surface, and then there's what is deep. Now, these are called, now when it comes to the Bible, there's the same type of things. There are things that are called surface truths, things that you can see right off the beginning, right at the beginning of your reading. And then there are deep truths. You're never going to get to those until you dive in and you start swimming around and you start seeing just how far this thing goes and how big and the breadth of it. And you start to see and ask some serious questions. Do you remember one of the questions I asked you that you should ask when you come to John 3:16? What was a question you should just ask? From John 3:16. Why does He love this world? John 3:16 says He does love the world. Ask yourself, why? Why would you love a world that doesn't love you back? You would never marry somebody who doesn't love you, would you? You couldn't. It would be hell on earth trying to show love towards somebody, and yet God loves this world. So if you want to get to where you understand the Bible, you're going to have to ask questions that go beyond what you see just from the normal reading and what you already know. All right. So we're talking about asking questions. So we said always go deeper. There are surface truths and then there are deeper, richer truths. Can you imagine if Francis here is walking along the road and he sees a glint in the side of a hill. He sees a little shimmer, a reflection of the sun. He walks over and he scratches it and it's a bit of gold. So he breaks off, if he could, he takes the piece of gold, he puts it in his pocket and he walks away. That would be pure stupidity. Because if there is gold, there's more. And if you ever found a little bit of gold on the side of a hill, go get a shovel and start digging because there's much more, usually, than just that one bit. If you find a truth, keep digging and you'll find more truth. That's how you study the Bible, asking questions. God gives us hard things to understand so that we mature and grow as we understand those deeper things. Jesus says about the parables, he said, I gave those to you so that you would understand things deeper than what you can see. Could Jesus just walk around to the Jews and say, I am God? He could not. He had to be very careful how he spoke. Because if for him to go around and just keep claiming to be God was just impossible for the disciples or for any Jew to comprehend. So he was very careful. And yet, he talked about a king had a field, and he let out that field to servants. And when it was time for the harvest, he sent his servants to reap the harvest, and they killed them. And so he sent his son. Surely they will reverence my son. And they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and we will have the farm. What was Jesus saying? He was teaching without saying. He was teaching, I'm the Son of God. And I am God's sent. I'm sent here to you, and you're going to kill me. But he didn't go around saying, guys, you're going to crucify me. He didn't say that. But he taught it carefully so that they, when they look back, they go, he did teach us. They were just deeper than we understood. Does that make sense? All right. Many times you'll find that in the Bible as well. So search for greater truths. They're called the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 2 says, search for her like you would search for silver. Number 6, let God search you as you study. Psalm 139 verse 23 says, search me and know me, God. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. So as much as you are searching the Bible, let the Bible search you. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, the Hebrews 4:12 says, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what the Greek word for discerner is in Hebrews 4:12? And is a discerner. Do you know what it means to discern something? It means to understand. All right? To discern is to probe and to find out. You want the doctor to discern what's wrong with you. You don't want him to just look at you and go, oh, I think you're fine. No, you want him to go, let me discern. Let me explore and find out. And the Bible is a discerner of my thoughts and the intents of my heart. And you know what the Greek word for that is? Kritikos. We say critic. The Bible critically analyzes me. It analyzes every part of me. Doesn't overlook anything. So, read inquisitively. As you read the Bible, always be asking questions such as these. Who is the author? Who's the one doing the speaking? To whom is this passage written? Or who is the speaker addressing? What are the main ideas? Who do the pronouns he, she, they, it, you refer to? I'll take it. Go to John 3. Go to John chapter 3. I'll take it one real cute one. Want to learn how to read, how to study the Bible? I'm going to teach you how to do it. John chapter 3. All right, now. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, who's the him? Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, who is Jesus speaking to? Nicodemus. Good, he's speaking to him straight on. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So now he's brought in everybody. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he? Is Nicodemus talking about himself yet? No, he's just dealing with this unknown guy. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he, not talking about himself yet, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto... Jesus goes right back at Nicodemus. I'm talking to you, Nicodemus. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, you, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is only flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee. Now what does he say? What's the next word? Ye. That's plural. He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye all must be born again. Ye is plural. Each time he's sometimes talking directly to Nicodemus, sometimes talking about somebody who doesn't exist. He just says, amen. Then he says back to Nicodemus, and then he says, ye all must be born again. Now the new Bibles will not keep that. They'll just say, you. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. It sounds like just Nicodemus needs to be. But it's ye must be born again. Ye Jews. Everybody. All right. So you got to find out who is he talking to, who is he talking about, and listen to the particulars. Pay attention to the details. There are some other key questions that will help you bring out the meaning of the passage, like, is there a command that ought to be obeyed? What was the command in John chapter 3, Francis? Good. Are there any promises? What's the promise? You'll see the kingdom of God. Is there a good example to follow? Does Nicodemus get born again? I think he does, because he's the only one that stands up for Jesus when the other Pharisees are arguing and fighting about how to kill him. And Nicodemus says, wait a minute, does the law judge a man before he hear him? And they attack him on that. And then when Jesus is on the cross, who goes up and takes him down from the cross and prepares him for his burial? Nicodemus and another guy named Joseph of Arimathea. I think Nicodemus is an example. Now, he's scared, he's terrified of being a follower, but I think he is a follower. He's an example. Are there any sins to avoid? Maybe not in this passage here. There's one sin of unbelief. Do I learn anything about God by this passage? That God doesn't give you salvation through your parents. Somebody said it this way, God has no grandchildren. What does that mean, Francis? Okay. If your dad and your mom are born again by God, they're a child of God. But that doesn't make you a grandchild of God. You have to be born again yourself. You have to become a child of God. God has no grandchildren. That's a good way that just gets your mind around it. Do I learn anything about man? Yes. All men must be born again. There's no good ones. Is there anything I can thank God for?
Everything.
But specifically in John chapter 3 would be that the Spirit blew my way and convinced me of sin. And that I'm saved. I got born again. I can thank God for that. So these are questions you ask yourself as you read. Now, questions such as these will help make a passage real to you. A guy named J.G. Matheson tells of a little boy who was in the habit of attending the preaching of the gospel every Lord's Day. Being unable to attend one evening, he decided to go to his room and read his Bible. His mother was upstairs caring for the other little ones and did not know what her boy was doing. However, she noticed he was very quiet. Thinking perhaps he was up to some mischief, she called to him, "What are you doing?" He replied, "I'm watching Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead." He was reading from John chapter 11. He was so involved and careful with his Bible reading, it was as if he were actually there watching the great miracle. That's cool. That's cool. All right? Be always teachable. Be always teachable. Don't think you've ever arrived at the final, absolute, and exact, and perfect understanding of spiritual things. Listen to other people's conclusions. Some people will go and they'll read their Bible for days and weeks and months, and then come out of the closet and say, "I am so smart." No, you're very arrogant. And the best thing that you could ever do is sit down and listen to what somebody else learned. Because you can't understand it all. Your own pride will stop you. So one of the best ways that Jesus taught his disciples was as a group. Because it allowed some to ask questions. When one man would say something, the other would get upset at him. And he'd have to back down. And that helped because they all were learning to think outside of their own experience. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've been through. But sometimes, all my life, I experience things and I interpret the Bible by my life. Don't do that. Because when I start to listen to others, I go, wow, a lot of people have been through harder times than me. A lot of people have not had the money. They haven't been married. They haven't had children. And yet they wanted them. I better listen to how they walked with God. And that expands your understanding. So always be teachable. I've learned this. Sometimes somebody who may be very ignorant of the world, they may not be very well educated, I can learn a lot from them when they have learned to trust God. And they've learned to trust God without great understanding and great education. So I like to listen to the simple and to the people who are not so well educated, because God teaches not with words of man's wisdom. He teaches through humility, doesn't he? All right. So, the only person who ever lived who didn't need to adjust and be taught was Jesus. Hey, what was he doing when he was 12 years old? He was sitting with the lawyers, and what was he doing with them? And giving the answers. He would ask them questions and go, boy, I never thought of that. Oh, I never thought of that. I didn't know about that. And Jesus, well, that's because, and Jesus taught lawyers at 12 years old. That's cool. That is cool. All right, so the only person that doesn't have to learn anything is Jesus. Number three, learning to walk through the Word. Circle the word walk. Things to know when you start reading your King James Bible. One, there are some older words that have important meanings to know, like thou and thee. They're words for you, but are spoken in a serious tone towards a single individual. In Genesis 3:9, it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam, I don't know why my hyphens are coming up, and said unto him, where art, and then what does he say? Where art thou? Now that's a serious, it's with a serious tone, and he's talking directly at who? Yeah, he didn't say, where are you two? He didn't say to both Adam and Eve. He says, Adam, where'd you go? He's talking directly to Adam. Number B, ye. Now that's the plural word for you, as in you all. In Matthew 3:2, Jesus isn't saying, repent. This is not Jesus. This is John the Baptist. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent all of you. Now you have words like hath and other words ending in th. Now that's the older way of having an s on the end. Just replace the th with an s and you'll usually be fine today. So we'll look at Proverbs 28:13, on this verse. 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So, Killian, put that into modern English.
He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy.
Okay. So it's just the older way without an S on the end. Does that make sense? Other words that you may be unfamiliar with, like propitiation, salvation, justification, should be looked up in the dictionary so that you don't miss what God is saying in any scripture. So, anybody know what wat and wit means?
Who knows what wat or wit is?
Okay, let's see. Let's get pop up. Look up wat. W-O-T. Sounds like W-H-A-T, but it's not what. It's wat. Probably a German word. We'll find out here. Messed with our language so much a long time ago. Those Saxons.
W-O-T, is it?
Plain old W-O-T.
A-T.
No, O-T. O-T. W-O-T. there?
W-O-R-T.
W-O-R. You're still on W-O-R? W-O-R. Huh. I haven't looked it up in here. Mm-hmm. W-O-T. I'm sorry. Are you in... There's also an addendum, but I don't know. W-O-T. No? How do you like that? Well... Watt, W-O-T, I thought it was in here. I haven't looked it up in here. This is an 1828 dictionary. And Watt is a word, it just simply means to know, to understand. Okay. Wit, look up W-I-T. Let's look that one up. That one should be here. Got which wit? Here's your wit.
So probably see the verb unwise. Primarily the intellect, the understanding, or natural powers. We put in practice what the wit desired.
Some of these are by examples. Power. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, so primarily it is the intellect. Yeah. The wit is the intellect, or the understanding of, or mental powers. It's the association of ideas in a manner natural, but unusual and striking, so as to produce surprise. Give some examples again. The faculty of associating ideas in a new and unexpected manner. So if somebody says he's witty, what does that mean?
Intelligent.
He's intelligent, or he's creative. Well, that was a witty invention. Mm-hmm. So when the Bible talks about something that is somebody to wot, wit, are both the same thing, talking about the mind and about understanding and being able to grasp. And I'm surprised that W-O-T is not in there, and I apologize. I have it in another dictionary of mine, but I thought it was in that one as well. Churlish. Churl. You ever hear a C-H-U-R-L? That's an old English word. C-H-U-R-L. I'll give it here, the official. All right, here we go. Churlish, rude, rough in temper, uncivil. So it was a good word back 400 years ago. We don't use churlish very much at all, but churlish is a it just means you're rude. All right, now Psalm 119, verse 40. When you look at it, thy word is very. Let me look it up. Proverbs 119, 140.
Psalms.
Psalm 119, verse 140. Who's got it? Somebody got it?
Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it.
Okay. So even though we use old words, it's still very pure. I kind of am glad for the King James Bible. I have a Bible called the Living Bible, done by a guy named Kenneth Taylor. And when he wrote it, he made it very profane. For example, and Adam had sex with his wife, is how he translated Genesis chapter 4. When my King James Bible says, and Adam knew his wife. So one of them is pure, the other one's profane. I prefer the pure. All right, so even though it's got older words, I will work with it. Number B, marking your Bible. So as you're walking through the Bible, you're going to get some things you say, I don't know what that word is. Look it up. Secondly, mark your Bible. That's reflecting your journey. That's actually marking your way. When I go hiking with Eric and I, and John, and the teens have gone through the hills out in Kerry, we go on these hill walking paths. Have you been out on a hill walk yet with those guys and the teens and stuff? Have you ever been out there? There's a tradition of you go along and there's a pile of rocks. What do? You pick up another rock and you put another one on. And you mark your path. You say, I was here. Now you don't scratch anything on it, but you're just marking your way. Mark your Bible. Use a pen or a pencil. Does anybody in here mark their Bible? Mm-hmm. You got the markers there. Do you mark in your Bible?
Sometimes.
Good. Some people say, oh, I can't mark in there. Well, why not? It actually is your Bible, and it helps you. When you use colored highlighters, colored pens, I think your Bible ought to end up looking like that on the right. Somebody says, that's terrible. No, I don't think so. What a great thing if your son came along and picked it up and said, my dad must have loved God. My dad loved his Bible. That's a great testimony. What your Bible ends up looking like will determine what your life will end up looking like. If your Bible is unread, your life will have been unused by God. But if your Bible is well used, your life will be well used by God. Let's experiment with marking your Bible. You underline important words. Like if you looked at Psalm 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. What would be some important words in there that you might circle or underline? Pure. I like the word very. Isn't very a good word to focus on? How about the word loveth? I love God's word. I just don't read it. I love it. Circle special words. Box in an entire... Now, this is a brand new... My other Bible fell apart. I'm having to remark my Bible. So this has got very little marks. I feel almost naked. It has very few marks in it. And I just have to catch up. But where you box an entire verse, you put stars and arrows and sidebars, and you highlight a verse. Don't overdo it, though. I've seen somebody, they'll highlight it, they'll put a star beside it, they'll go over, and then you can't read it. So be careful not to overdo it. But then again, who cares? It doesn't matter, you know, if you mess it up. My wife's Bible, I can't read my wife's Bible. I can't, because it is so marked up. I can't read it. But they're not my marks. If they were my marks, I would read it perfectly, because she can read her marks perfectly. So it is your expression of awe at what you're finding and what you want to remember. Next time you read through that passage and you see it marked, you'll go, I remember what I thought when I read that. And it'll all come back to you. Now, writing chapter summaries. Again, we're getting close to doing our word study. Writing chapter summaries is very helpful for you to study your Bible. Reading the Bible often means reading several chapters at a time. But after you finish reading each chapter of a book of the Bible, stop and think about what you read. And then, it should be then, in a notebook that you purchased specifically for summaries, write a one or two paragraph summary of what was taught, or what was done, or what was learned from the chapter. Again, questions you need to answer by what you write in your study of chapters is, what's the main subject of this chapter? If I said Matthew chapter, one that you know, Matthew chapter 5, does anybody know what's the main subject of that chapter? The Beatitudes. That's a summary of the whole chapter. Now, that doesn't tell everything about it. What if I said Matthew chapter 2? The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Actually, begins in chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's the wise men coming to meet Jesus. All right, so chapter 2 is the wise men worshiping Jesus. I said the birth of Jesus, chapter 1. So each chapter can be summarized. Try it. try and summarize what's the main subject, what's the main thing I should learn from this chapter. If you were doing chapter 2, you should worship Jesus. Jesus as a baby was worshipped. Obviously, you should be. Who are the principal persons of this chapter? Where is this chapter taking place? When is it occurring? What does the chapter teach concerning Jesus Christ? Well, what would it, if you were reading Matthew chapter 2, it would be saying that Jesus is King of the Jews. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? What does it teach concerning Jesus Christ? He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of our best. Is there in this chapter an example for me to follow? Yeah, it's got the wise men. Is there something I should now be doing? Yes, I should be worshiping Jesus. Is there in this chapter any error or sin for me to avoid? What error or sin would there be in Matthew chapter 2? Think about Herod asking the scribes, where is the Messiah born? How do they answer? Do you remember? Yes. But what do they neglect to say? Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. And in your left hand, find Micah chapter 5. Just before Matthew, go backwards and find Micah. So, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and then they quote, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Full stop. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them. But notice it says, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then they stop. Go back to Micah chapter 5. And verse 2.
Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting.
They did not announce the rest of the verse. They stopped at an offensive part of the Bible. It would have offended everybody to think that the Messiah would be eternal. Wow. So when they quote, they're quoting, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler unto Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from of old, have been from everlasting. Only God is from everlasting. So this was a verse they didn't like. So what's a sin that you must avoid?
Sin against the Holy Spirit?
No. From an example like this, the sin is to don't edit the Bible. Don't make the Bible say what you want it to say. Let it say. Jehovah's Witnesses come to the Bible all the time and they edit and they chop it up. They don't want it to allow Jesus to be God. I won't do that. I'm sorry. I'm going to let. If the Bible says what it says, so be it. So a sin to avoid is editing the Bible, which is what they did. Is there any duty for me to perform? Are there any promises for me to claim? Is there any prayer for me to echo? Again, if you want to summarize, just answer these questions. If you were to take an example, we don't have time, but if you were to take an example of Psalm 23, oh boy, I wish we had time, but I got to get you to the end here. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk. Well, read the 6 verses twice, then in the space below, summarize what David was saying. Get right to the point with no fluff. Try and say, using as few words as possible, what David wants the reader, you and me, to understand from the Psalm. And so if you said, all right, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy God, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is he trying to say?
To trust in God.
Yeah. He's trying to say, trust in the Lord, like a sheep does the shepherd. That's it. Don't worry. That's the summary. Don't panic. Don't fret. Psalm 23. So that's you. When you read it, you come away going, don't worry. That will help you learn your Bible. A lot of people read, but they never summarize. They never conclude, what did I just learn? How about Matthew chapter 2? We just talked about it, and that's the worship of Jesus. I'm just going to move on. But these are just learning how to summarize. Number D, memorize and meditate. Memorize and meditate. Joshua 1:8, let's go there. Francis, would you read Joshua 1:8?
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate during day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
All right. So if you want to always be able to speak what God says, that's what a good judge should do. A good judge, a good ruler, should be able to say, well, God says this. Well, if you're going to be able to do that, if you're going to be able to know what God says, so you can say it, what should you do according to the verse? What do you have to do so you can learn the Bible enough to be able to speak it? Get it to where you could just, where it just comes into your head. That means you're going to have to memorize so that you can meditate. Scripture memorization is the storing away in our hearts and minds the words of God so that we can meditate on them for strength, wisdom, direction, and comfort. Scripture meditation is when you think through the meaning of every word of a scripture so that we understand it and so that we can obey it. It simply is you focusing on what God is saying one word at a time, asking yourself, what is it saying to you? And how to obey it. Think about the words of a verse throughout your day, allowing it to be opened up by the teaching power of the who?
Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir. Holy Spirit shall teach you and guide you in all things. You'll never be able to meditate on the words of Scripture unless you have memorized them. And God calls it hiding it away in our heart. Memorize and meditate on one verse at a time. Don't go too fast. I try and get one verse out of every chapter I read where I just step back and I think about it. I do it all. I love. I just saw something a couple of days ago there in John chapter 12 that just blew me away, and so I put on my list to memorize. I said, I gotta keep that verse. And I think I got it here. If I think about it, it was on Jesus and why he did things. Let's see, where are you? Memory verses. Here we go. John 11:40. Here it is. No, it's John 12:30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." That may not be much to you, but why did God speak audibly to his son? Because Jesus prayed and he said, "Father, glorify thy name." And then a voice from heaven says, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." Everybody's gobsmacked. They're like, and Jesus said, "This didn't come for me. God spoke it so that you would hear it. This is for your sakes." Jesus didn't need to pray, but he prayed as an example for our benefit. Jesus didn't need to do anything, but everything he did and everything that happened to him was for others. So just encourage me. How much of my life is for me and how much of it is for others? That's a hard question. Number four. Some people go on to memorize large portions of scriptures. I've memorized entire chapters. I'm not very good at it anymore. My mind's getting old. But I know probably about 10 chapters of the Bible. That's it. My wife knows all of James. James chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. I've never memorized all of James. But she knows every verse of the entire book of James. When we were courting, we memorized 1 Corinthians 13 together, Psalm 19. There's some great things, Psalm 1, that come about when you memorize and meditate on entire chapters. You want to learn the Bible? Don't just read commentaries. Don't just study. Meditate. It really, really transforms your understanding. And then search the scriptures. John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scriptures. Acts 17:11, the Berean Jews were more noble than the Thessalonian Jews because the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was so. How do you search the contents of the Bible to find answers to your questions? Well, you need to decide a word you want to better understand. Okay? Like use heart, for an example. You'll discover that it occurs 875 times in the Bible. It's going to be hard to look up each and every verse where heart is mentioned. So start in some of the key places and look up heart in them, like in Genesis or Psalms or Matthew or John or Romans. And then write out each verse reference, and you'll discover what you discover about the word heart from that scripture. So, for example, if I said Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, who can quote it? Trust
in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto their own understanding.
In all thy ways. Acknowledge him. Honor him. Obey him. And he will direct your paths. Alright, so trust in the Lord with all thy what? So, what do I try to trust God with? My mind. My understanding. God, I understand this and I understand that. But I don't understand what you're doing. Good. You don't have to. Don't trust him with your understanding. Where's point to your understanding? Don't trust him with your head. Trust him with your heart. So if you're looking up the word heart, now you're learning. That's what I used to trust God with. Not with my head. My heart is what I trust with. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So where does saving faith act? Where does it happen? Does it happen in your head? Because you understand what Jesus did for you? No, it's good to understand. But understanding doesn't save you. Believing in your heart, with all your heart. How about Matthew 22? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, he doesn't say only your heart. He says, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. So God does want you to love him with your mind as much as with your heart. So each time you look up these verses, you don't have to look up all 875. But start looking at the places where it jumps out at you and go, all right, heart, 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 heart. And then summarize and go, all right, here is being said this, here is being said that. Good. Write out each verse, number H. By the end, you'll have a much better understanding of what God means when he refers to your heart. Imagine being a doctor, and he's a heart surgeon. You said, trust God with all your heart. And he says, the heart just beats with blood. You go, you have a different heart. It's the heart, it's the center of your soul. Okay? It's what you feel with. Number two, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, go to 2 Corinthians 13:1. Edward, 2 Corinthians 13:1.
This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everyone be established.
All right. What, when somebody accuses you of something, how do they prove it? Is it just their word against yours?
There might be witnesses, like I said.
But what if there's only one witness?
That's the same. If you've got one witness against you, then you're a minority against majority.
Mm-mm. If there's only one witness, they can't take it to court.
No, if it's one-on-one.
Yes. His word against yours,
yeah,
can't go to court.
Yeah.
Only in France. In France, one witness is enough. You have to now prove you're guilty. You're not guilty. But in any country that has been affected by the gospel and by the Bible, you have to have at least two witnesses that agree. You have to have two evidences. That's why the police have to come and get lots of evidence. They can't just have somebody say, "Oh, well, I saw you in Paris." Well, good. You can make up anything. You now have to have somebody else who doesn't know that person say, "Oh, yeah, I saw him too in Paris." And they have to agree without actually talking to each other. So, when it comes to the Bible, now how does that apply? Apply it as this. Make sure your conclusions, when you conclude a summary from the Bible, make sure that you're not concluding just on one verse or just on yourself. Find out if somebody else has figured that out too. Try and get several witnesses that all come to the same conclusion. That's the safest way, because you can come away with wacko ideas and you need to listen and say, "Does anybody else see this?" That doesn't mean that God doesn't show you stuff, but it's not very often. It's very, 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 very rare that nobody else is going to already have seen it. Okay, so take time to listen to other people and see what they say. Just having a word, make sure your conclusions are based on several scriptures saying the same thing. Just having a word appear in one verse only, one way, should be avoided. So if you find a verse that's very hard to understand and there's no other verses that talk about it, then you step away. You go, "No, I'm not going to try to make a conclusion about that." Let the Bible speak clearly before you make a decision clearly. So have two or three examples in the Bible to help you make that decision. Make your conclusions and decisions and judgments. Go ahead and come up with a conclusion. Just make sure they're testable. More about this later, but don't become arrogant and proud of your knowledge that you're gathering. Always stay teachable and use discernment. Take a step back and be very critical of yourself. That's the biblical and that's the scientific method that says, "You know what? I better submit this to somebody else and see if they see what I see." Yes, sir.
Yeah. Well, if I'm convicted by John 17:17, I know we do fellowship at all times, which enlighten you to think about other things. And the Bible also encourages to question things.
Mm-hmm.
But if I totally believe and trust in the word of the Lord, I don't need someone else's view that might corrupt mine. Depending where they are coming from as well. What is their faith? What is their belief?
Right. Let me rephrase what you're saying and see if this is what you're saying. If I come to something, if I come to a conclusion and I found it in the Bible, I don't need anybody to confirm that, is what you're saying.
Yeah, that's right.
And I'm going to say that that's not true. And I'll tell you why that's not true. Because it is very easy for me to come to a conclusion and believe with all my heart and I still be wrong. It is easy to do that. That's why the Bible says to study. And study implies not that just I, like I said, our biggest enemy is my prejudice. I'll give you an example. In America, for 150 years, people had all the evidence that the black man was inferior. you couldn't convince them that they were equal with the white. And no amount, so there was no, they were so convinced, even Hitler pointed to the black man, he pointed to the Jew, he pointed to the to the Polish, and he said, see, look at the long eyebrows, look at the stooped over, they're inferior. He actually concluded they never allowed themselves to be tested. Jesus said this. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. And he wanted them to go back and to allow him to challenge their beliefs. There's nothing wrong with me learning something. But there's something wrong when I won't let somebody question me. If I come to a conclusion and I cannot prove it, then I have to admit I don't know. And what every Bible believer needs to be able to do is to say, test me. Even God says that. He says, test me. And I want you to understand, I know what you're trying to say, and that is, everything that I believe should come from the Bible. Yes. But not everything that I find in the Bible do I understand.
No.
So as I learn, I let even the Jehovah's Witnesses question me, because it gives me a chance to question them. But as they do, they'll say, and a Muslim will say the same thing, how can God have a son? And I'll ask him, I'll answer him, I say, how can God create the world? Well, he just did. Why do you accept one thing but not the other? Well, why would God have a son? Glad you asked. Can God die? See, I can now ask him a question. Can God? Well, no, God can't die. Ah, but in order to pay for sin, somebody must die, right?
Yeah.
Yes. Good. Then if God is going to pay for our sin, which he offers to do, and I'll show him the scriptures, Isaiah 53, then God had to become a man. Mm-hmm. See, God can't die, so he had to become someone who could die.
Mm-hmm.
So, just because they're questioning me actually helps me, because I think, why does God become a man? So he can die.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have to prove anything. He was God. Mm-hmm. He became a man so that he could die. He had nothing to prove.
Mm-hmm.
He just had everything to lose in his life by being a man. He died.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the revelation. So allow people to question you and to teach you.
Yeah.
And that's, now, as I learn, I don't need anybody to tell me what to believe. That's different. But I need to allow people to question what I believe.
Yeah,
you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I totally agree with that. Because I had a colleague, he's a Muslim, he's mobile. What I find out, he questioned me at work at all time.
Wow.
And he said, like you said, they don't believe that God has a son.
Hmm.
Then I've always told him that, look, there's only one mediator between man and God, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. So he's the only one who can tell me things I will follow. But they follow Muhammad. I said, Muhammad is like myself and you. But the whole picture is he ended up avoiding me most time when we're at work. Because I tell him things, he will show me videos and all that about their preaching and all. I say, I know all that because I've been in the Middle East. I've seen their act and everything they do. I ask them, believe there are some people among them who are scholars who really know that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes.
Even though you have, they have a lot of fanatic, you know, like Christians do, like, you have a lot of denominations among them too, you know. So, but majority of the time, they will really hate you, if I may use that word, if you say Jesus Christ is the only person you can go through to God.
That's right.
You see.
Oh yeah.
So that's why I want. Sometimes you need to be careful because they go to the extreme.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, they don't take it lightly like you discourse.
Right.
Normally,
well, it's very offensive
find out
to them.
The fact,
that's right.
You know, so
that's, yeah, it's very offensive to them.
Yeah.
You just, it was very offensive to the Jews as Jesus spoke. They hate. They wanted him dead. As a matter of fact, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, what did the Pharisees decide? They had to kill Lazarus too. That's how much they hated Jesus. So I understand what you're saying. But I've let, when I go soul winning or when I'm talking to people, I always listen to their questions. And I let them mock me and attack me, because I'll go back and it'll sharpen me and I'll go and learn. So that's what they think. Here's my answer. And I learn more through it all. So I don't need them to confirm what I believe. Right? The Holy Spirit does that. But the truth, I can test it. They can prove 2 plus 2 is 4, can't they? I don't believe it. I know it because it's been tested. I can test it. And I have tested that Jesus is God come in the flesh. I have tested. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God because I've tested it. Okay? All right. Now, so, make conclusions. You're supposed to be men means we make decisions and we live and we die by them. So, but sometimes we're wrong. So anyway, next week we're going to actually learn how to do a word study. If you have a concordance, a Strong's Concordance, now I have it here next week, but if you have one, bring it. If you have any Greek or Hebrew books or anything, because we're going to actually do a word study, I have things here, so we'll be able to use what we have. But be prepared, because we're actually going to look up words and try to find out more than just what we already know. We're going to test what we think by definitions and by what's called the placement of it in context. And we're going to have fun. And we're going to go a lot further than just summaries. We're actually going to look at individual words, and we're going to learn how powerful one word can be. And without one word, I mean, when the men surrounded Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And what did they say? "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they fell backwards. I mean, that was powerful. When the Pharisees were angrily attacking and mocking Jesus, he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And he saw it and was glad. And they said, "You're not even 50 years old. How did you see Abraham?" And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." They picked up stones. They were going to stone him. What does it mean? I am. What does that mean? It is so full of meaning. Only God can say, "I am." All right? That is so amazing. So, all right, we're going to pick that up next week. All right. Any questions? Are you learning anything? Is this helping in your own Bible study?